God's moving, and if you're not on this train, oh my goodness, we're going to talk about that. Hi, I'm Cliff. Some of you might be saying, I haven't been to Sunrise in a while, and wasn't there a taller version that was doing the preaching and last time I was here? And well, yes, and what happened is Pastor Derek, a little over a month ago, was skiing out at Squaw, on the backside of Squaw, you know, where it's the triple black diamonds, and he went off this jump, did a triple scissor helicopter, and, you know, it's the rest is history. And or he just did a little left turn and fell, and something happened with his hip. And here we are, and God's giving him a little mandatory rest here for a little while. And so in the meantime, I have the privilege of serving as our executive pastor, and the Lord has called me to open the Word for you this morning. I was here about a month ago in the pulpit, and one of the things that I felt like I needed to do afterwards was send an email to my mom. She's 86. She lives in Canyon City, Colorado, and my dad passed away about 4 years ago, and so I thought it might be a good idea to send my mom the link to the sermon so she could watch it and, you know, be proud of her son. And so I'm talking to her a couple of weeks ago, and she says, "Oh, Clifford, I loved the sermon. It was so good. I really liked the part where you put the California vehicle code there, and oh, that was really funny." And she went on and on, and then she's like, "But I hated the shirt." So, Mom, if you are watching on the internet, it is tucked in today. Oh, this, okay. First service, they applauded when I said that. They're like, it's about time you started looking better. Anyway, so there you go, Mom. This last Friday, a miracle happened, and I don't know if you've been paying attention, but the Friday before, we sent 65 people to Mexicali, and here is the miracle, is this Friday, 65 returned. But in all seriousness, my wife and I made a hard decision on the Tuesday before that we were not going to go this year. And it was the best thing for our family. And with things happening here at Sunrise, we just felt that that was a wise decision. And we get back, and I'm talking to one of the students in the parking lot when they returned. And he goes, "Oh, Cliff, it was really good that you didn't go." And the truth be told is I've heard amazing stories already about how God raised up our young people and used them to lead, to serve our Lord in a powerful way, and transformation took place. And so I'm excited over the next several weeks to just hear the stories and to see how God transformed not just our young people, but many adults that went on this trip, and to just be transformed. Isn't that cool? So now, we get to this morning. And if you were here Friday night, Friday evening, for our Good Friday service, it was a solemn service. And I felt like our worship team took us there to a dark place. A place where when we look at Easter, we kind of have to start with Friday. And we go to that spot where there was pain and there was tragedy. And then we get to Sunday, and it's excitement, and he's risen from the dead. And that last song, I used to sing that song out loud as I was water skiing, because I actually got up out of the water and I was raised. But there's excitement in Easter, right? And there's excitement in the Sunday. And yet what happens between Friday and Sunday? And sometimes we miss that dark time when the disciples walked away from that cross and they said goodbye to the man they thought was their Savior, and they forgot the prophecies, and they even forgot the things that Jesus would say about himself that were supposed to happen, and they were just living in pain and agony, and questioning everything that had just happened. And we're going to pick up this story in Luke chapter 24. It's not hard to find. It's at the end of Luke. And the resurrection has already happened at this point. But the two men that we're going to meet in this story don't know that it's already happened. In fact, they're just walking back, probably going home. These are probably men that were there the week before, watching the triumphal entry, watching as Jesus came in on the donkey and was treated like a king. And there was just this amazing moment where his followers are going, the Messiah is here and is coming towards Jerusalem to reign. And a week later, he's dead. And we're going to join two men on the road to Emmaus. And Emmaus is this little village that's 7.5 miles-ish to the west of Jerusalem, or so they think. There may be four locations that they think are possible for Emmaus, but that's where it is. If you look at the bottom of the screen, Emmaus is there to the west of Jerusalem. The territory, I got to visit Israel last year, and I got to go with one of my best friends. His name's Jay Johnson. Jay works up at Hume Lake, and this is a spot that's probably 10 or 15, maybe 20 miles away from there, but it reflects a little bit of the terrain where this road was. And if you look at that little ridge that's up there in the picture behind us, that's actually a spot where the Ark of the Covenant just hung out for about 20 years, and nobody knew it was there, and they discovered it finally at one point. But that's where we are, and the road looks something like this. It's just a road, a random road down the way. We're going to pick this up in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And to note that they were talking with each other. And if you get into the text here, you realize this isn't just, hey, how's it going? How was the day? Or, you know, I'm having some trouble at home. Can you pray for me? It was, they were wrestling with this. They were agonizing. They were going back and forth and going, why did it have to happen? I thought he was the Messiah. What's going on here? We're confused. We're lost. And it's that conversation. It's that hard conversation. And that's what's implied here as you read along in this text. And so as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And the book of Luke tells a story, if you kind of, there's a sub-theme within the book of Luke that has to do with walking, that has to do with journeying, that has to do with a path, and people going along and walking along. And so it's interesting that Luke would tell this story about these guys that are walking along. And it says, Jesus came up and walked along with them. Don't miss that. That's a big part of this story. Is Jesus was walking along with them. Verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Notice that it doesn't say they just didn't recognize him. It says they were kept from recognizing him. It's an active thing that's happening, that Jesus himself is preventing them from being able to see him. And my wife and I were actually talking about this exact verse last night and saying, why did Jesus withhold himself? Why did he keep himself from being recognized? And I had a beautiful conversation with someone in between services. And we were talking about how, you know, sometimes when a certain person is right there next to you and you know they're there, you guard your words a little bit. You might not say something the way you would. These guys are having a painfully honest conversation. And Jesus, by entering that conversation, not as himself, but as a sojourner, as someone going along the road, is able to enter the conversation where they are. Right where they are. Not where they want to be, but where they are. So this gets fun. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still. They stop. So they're walking along, they stop, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asks him, and it's important to know, there were two men here, and Luke goes out of the way to say that there were two men and names one of them as a way of proving that this actually happened. So this is background, that this actually happened, and there was a guy named Cleopas there, and he's a credible witness. And Cleopas asks him, are you the only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he says, well, Jesus says, what things? You know, it's kind of like when you're with your kids, right? You know, and you walk up into their room and Legos are everywhere. And you say, what happened? You know what happened. You still have to say that. I said that last night. And they reply, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. And when he says this, it's not, we had trusted. Some of your versions might say that, but it's more, we had hoped. Like, man, I really hope I get to have brownies tonight. Like, that would be really good. I hope so. It's just kind of a passive hoping, like when they said this. It wasn't like we really believed, we trusted. Well, we hoped. Maybe he's the one. There's one Bible commentator who said, this is a pathetic reminder of their inability to recognize Jesus or to believe the report of the empty tomb. They just simply hoped. How many times do we just hope Jesus is going to show up? Oh, I hope he makes it. I hope he blesses me today. I hope he helps me out. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to a tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so here are these guys, and they're describing this thing, and it's, you know, as in the 21st century, we look at this and go, why didn't you see this, guys? Like, can't you see the tomb was empty? Like, that implies resurrection, raised from the dead. But they're seeing what's right in front of them. And how many times when we get in the dark spot and in the middle of our trouble, is it hard to see, to have true hope? Is it hard to see the reality of what's going on around? You just see the hurt and the pain. And you see where the mess that you're right in there. They missed it. They completely missed it. And then Jesus says this. He said to them, verse 25, how foolish you are! And how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Can you believe he said how foolish you are? I'm like, come on, Jesus, have a little compassion on these guys. They're like grieving for you and you're calling them out right now. And there's times when God has to call me out. There are times when Jesus has to call me out. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I love this. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. And I love this part because Jesus is going on this journey with them. And he's slowing down. He's reminding them of Scripture. He's taking them back to things that they already know, things that they have studied growing up. If they're good little Jewish boys, they have had grown up and heard and learned these things. and he's taking them back through Scripture. And he's teaching them and he's training them. And now he's going to go in and sit down and they're going to eat together. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 39. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that not sound familiar? As he, the last time he did this, he was symbolizing what was going to happen. And it's in that moment, verse 31, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from sight. Ah! It's like, it's him and he's gone. Why didn't I see that? Why didn't we notice that when we were talking with him? All these things. And then Jesus just gives him this little glimpse. And he's gone. But the hope, no, now I believe, I trust, I know it's you, and they're gone. What's going to happen? Well, I think you know what's going to happen. Let's keep going. They asked each other, and so then their eyes were open. They recognized him. He disappears. Verse 32, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? And they got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. When their eyes were opened, they ran back to be with the other followers of Christ. They didn't go hide this. They didn't stay alone. They ran back to be with the other followers of Christ. Probably 7.5 miles right back. And more than a half marathon. Returned at once to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. And this is what the others are saying. The Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon. And then these two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I don't know about you, but I find myself in the middle of this story. I find myself stuck in the middle of this story sometimes. And as I looked at this walk to Emmaus, it's this walk from tragedy to triumph. That involves pain, that involves wrestling, that involves a journey, that involves slow exposure to truth up until a moment of completely revealed truth and then the disappearance again of God. And yet the truth that comes out of that is that he was walking with them every step of the way, that he never disappeared, that he was with them all the way. And it's only fair on a morning like this that I share with you my own walk to Emmaus. And for April and me, this walk started in 2009. And it started with this series of things that were happening. We were April was pregnant with our second child, soon to come. And I'll never forget it. It was March. And I was listening in. I was working for Hume Lake Christian Camps at the time. It's the camp we take our students to in the summertime up in the Central Sierras. It's an amazing place. We lived there, worked there for over 15 years. And we were at Hume, and we actually happened to have been at a doctor's appointment that day, kind of final checkup before the baby was on her way. And I'm listening in on a conference call with the board of directors that's meeting with our leadership of the camp. And they inform us that our executive director, his name is Jeff Lilly, that Jeff was resigning. Me as someone that probably knew a little too much, asked the chairman of the board, is he resigning or was he asked to resign? I got rebuked for that a little bit later. They went ahead and confessed that they'd asked him to resign. And Jeff was the reason I was able to be at Hume. He had hired me several years earlier. He believed in me. He accepted me even when I was a stupid sinner. And I remember one time I asked him, I said, Jeff, what if I did something in the past? And he goes, Cliff, leave it in the past. Go and sin no more. And he was that kind of guy to me, and he was a mentor. And suddenly he was being ripped away from us, and our leader was being taken away, and it was just baffling. And so that began a tough time at the camp for a lot of us. And a couple weeks later, our daughter Elise was born. Here's a picture of her at Christmas that year. And she is gorgeous. I mean, like, seriously gorgeous. I know, you're all like, gosh, the Carries make good-looking kids. And so Elise came along, and she was a joy and a bit of a distraction during a tough time. And but a couple of months after this picture was taken, God took her away from us. And we entered that dark time. And we found out later that she had a strep infection that got into her bloodstream, and it just caused her to be septic and to just go quickly. And we didn't have a clue. And we just started going through that road. And it was dark, and you'd cry out and say, why, God, where are you? Where are you in this? And I couldn't even pray. And you're just begging God, please speak, do something, reveal yourself, show us. Don't let this be in vain. And it just was hard. And we learned to live, and we had an amazing community that carried us and walked us through that, but it was hard. And then we'd find ourselves not much longer after this, about a year later, we'd find ourselves in a spot of starting to question whether we should be staying there at the camp, and a change of leadership had happened, and the next thing we know, we found ourselves leaving. And it kind of, that experience of 15 years in a place that you love, in a place that you see God work and you see lives change, a place where I got to meet Sunrise and the youth from Sunrise back in 1996. It was home. And suddenly we had to leave. And we were packing up and we're moving to Fresno, and my son Peter is standing in our front yard with me as I'm just bawling my head out. He's like, it's all right, Daddy. We'll make it. It'll be okay when we move to Fresno. For those of you familiar with geography, we moved to Clovis. So we're living in Clovis, and I'm working with my in-laws, who are incredible, and they're here today, working in their business and having a great season there, but it's still hard, and you're recovering from just kind of multiple hits that are happening. And I get a call from another camp in Southern California saying, would you come work for us? And deliberation, I don't know that I necessarily prayed as much as I should have, but the next thing we know, I'm accepting the position at this camp in Southern California. But our son's in kindergarten, and we don't want to leave the Clovis schools, and we want to let him finish kindergarten. So I commute to Southern California for the next 4 or 5 months. And I'm down there 3 days a week. I'm home 4 days a week. And we start to struggle. Our marriage is hurting. And things are happening there. We're disconnected. April's pregnant now with our fourth child to come. And we're getting excited about her, but it's just a tough time. And she's finally born that summer. And we moved the entire family down to Southern California. And we're living down there, and we're just in a tough time. I come home every day to a wife who's hurting. I'm struggling with things at work. And I'm crying out, God, would you heal us somehow? And it just keeps getting darker. And one day my boss calls me, takes me to lunch, and I'm thinking, okay, things are getting better. And he's going to tell me how great things are going. And he just says, listen, one of us needs to go, and it's not me. And in the next 2 weeks, we find ourselves packing up the truck, moving back to Fresno, living in a trailer behind the in-laws' house. A very nice trailer. We're going, what are we doing? What happens next? We start praying and going, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but this hurts and this is painful. And it's about a month later that I get a phone call from a guy by the name of Rich Sherman. Exactly. And and if you don't know, Rich used to be the senior pastor here at Sunrise. And about a month later, we're packing up the trucks and we're moving to Sacramento. And and over the last 3 years, we've just watched God redeem it. And we've started to see what he was doing in that process and what he was taking us through and how he was growing us and how he stopped our adoption process that we were going through for that period of time because the country of Ethiopia just shut down to adoptions. Praise God, because if we were taking an adopted child through that mess of those years, and he starts to reveal it. And then, I mean, literally it was just weeks ago, we were just looking back over these last 3 years and going, thank you, God. Thank you for bringing us home. Thank you for bringing us to a place. And we're starting to see what you've been doing through some of this. But we're not going to kid you. It's been a tough, tough, what, 6, 7 years. But he's redeeming it. And in some ways, I think he had to take us through that. Remember the guy that got fired from Hume years ago? Guess what God did for him? Moved him to Seattle. And he became president of Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. And today he is fairly regularly gets to meet with the mayor of Seattle and has a national voice for the homeless. And he would tell you, I was getting his permission to share this story, and he was like, please share our story. Because they went through brokenness and they went through darkness and they went through pain to get to the point that God was going to rip them out of that place to place them somewhere else. And when we're walking down that road, it's dark. I ask this final question to you. Are you on the road to Emmaus? Are you walking down a road that is just hard and you don't see Jesus walking by beside you and you're crying out to him and he's silent? And it could be pain from the loss of a job. It could be pain from the loss of a loved one. It could be pain from the loss of the ability to walk right now. It could be pain from relationships that are just torn apart. And you're walking a dark, hard road and you're wondering, God, where are you in this? And I want to tell you right now that we serve a good, faithful, loving, sovereign God who is with us every single step of the way, and he never leaves. He never forsakes us. And you can't have the triumph of Easter without the tragedy of what happened on Friday and without the pain of Saturday. You have to go through that to get to the triumph and the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And today, I am challenging this church. I believe that God is calling us to say, bring your junk to the altar and lay it down at the altar. Whatever that is that you're struggling with, whatever that is getting between you and trusting God, whatever that is that's keeping you from being able to see him walking with you, from being able to hear him, I want to challenge you to leave it at the altar today. And Sunrise is not a church that normally does this, but I'm inviting you to walk up here, to kneel down, to pray, to do business with our Lord this morning. And if you don't know him as your personal Savior, and you are challenged this morning that you need to allow him to come into your life and to save you from your sin, then do that this morning. But if you know him and you've been walking through the hard darkness and the pain, and you just need to let it go, come forward. We're just going to worship together in this time, and we're going to release this. And if there's not room here, you can kneel somewhere. You pray with somebody, whatever it is. We have friends that will come and pray with you up here. But let this be a holy time, this Easter morning. And allow God to come alongside you and reveal himself to you as you commune with him. Would you come to the altar? Lord, in this time, please, Father, break our hearts. reveal in us what you want to reveal. Move in our lives. God, in the pain and the brokenness that is in this room, God, would you please heal us? Would you show us your redemption? Would you show us glimpses of the hope that is only in you? If God's working on you today, do not leave this room without doing business with Him. You're with family. You're with people that love you dearly. And if you're coming back, you've seen Jesus today, come back to the family and let the family minister to you. Let the family love you together. God, you are good. You are faithful, and we celebrate you today. We celebrate your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection, Lord. And we are so grateful for you and the power that is in the name of Jesus. And that at that name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, He is risen.